But we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're not going to look at verse 11, which everyone seems to do when they come to Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. We're not looking at that. Instead, I want you to look at verse 4 to 7. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 to 7. And our theme is to be working for the good of the community, or working for the good of the city. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 to 7. The word of God says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." This is God's word. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you on this Lord's Day to worship you, to know you, to declare your majesty. Father, we acknowledge that if you had not opened up the way, if you had not saved us, we wouldn't even know you. So, Father, we come with hearts of gratitude, knowing that you loved us with an everlasting love, that you loved us before we even loved you. Father, we also do praise you that you are a God who speaks, that you are not silent, but you communicate to us through the words of Scripture. Father, this morning, as we come around your word, would you send your Holy Spirit amongst us to take the word as it is proclaimed? May he take the word and apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. May he be the internal preacher that applies the Scripture where it needs to be applied. Father, I do pray that you would be with me now as I speak. Would I know the unction of the Spirit, the liberty that comes only from you, and may I make much of Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. They say when it comes to making bets that there's no such thing as a sure bet. But I can tell you there is a sure bet you can make in this society. And the sure bet is this: each Christmas, each Easter, or any holiday has anything to do with Christianity, I can guarantee you that the media will run a story in the paper or put shows on television that seek to attack and undermine Christianity. Normally it's a station like SBS. Easter will come around and they'll have a special on the real Jesus. And their special is basically to say, the Bible is wrong, what are you celebrating Easter for? That's a sure bet. That's guaranteed that each time a Christian celebration occurs, the secular media will go about its business in attacking Christ and his church. It's fascinating they never do it on Islamic holidays or Hindu holidays. They never put documentaries on attacking those religions. But when it comes to Christianity, it seems that we're fair game. That the society that we live in is hostile towards us. They are hostile towards Jesus. And they hate the things of God. That is the society we live in. We do not live in a society that is friendly towards the things of Jesus. Some people say, well, this world out there loves Jesus if they would just know him. No, Jesus himself said they love darkness and they hate the light. They are not friendly towards the things of God. But the fascinating thing is this. Even though the world around us is hostile to the Lord Jesus, Christ has given us a command to go to that hostile world and make him known. Jesus sees the hostile world around us and he says to you and I as believers in him, to go and take his message to them. The question we have to ask is how? How can we share the message of Christ with a world that is determined to be anti-Christ? How can we share the message of God's redeeming love to a culture that doesn't want to hear it? You see, there used to be a time in our country, and indeed in Western countries, when there was an openness to the gospel, when the Bible was considered important, when the morality and the laws of God were considered the very things that should govern and rule nations. The Bible used to be central to everything we did. But today things have changed. In the West, and indeed in our own country, people are erecting barriers and not thinking about God. People today don't seem to have much time for Jesus, and as a result, there is a growing hostility. Now, don't be fooled to think that this means that society is becoming atheistic. It's not. Studies show and statistics show that atheism is actually declining throughout the world. And the reason for that is that man was made to know God. We were created to know our Creator, but people naturally don't want to know the true God, so we become religious in all other things. People today are becoming spiritual and mystical, but they are hostile to Jesus. They don't want to think about Christ. They don't want to think about his church. For them, Jesus and the church is something from the past. It is an old thing. It is from the dark ages, and we don't want to hear about it. If that's the mindset of the world around us, how do we communicate to them? If that's the mindset of the people you meet when you go to the shops, how do you communicate the message of Jesus into that climate? Well, this morning as we consider these questions, we need to realize that we have a God who has infinite wisdom. A God who is not caught by surprise. You know, God is not sitting up in heaven saying, "My plan for Australia was the evangelization of the nation, but I didn't know people would be hostile." That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, "I know they're going to be hostile. I know they're going to be opposed to your message. But in my wisdom, I have provided examples on how you should live, how you should act, and how you should reach the community." You see, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament was given to be an example to us. So many people look at the Old Testament and say, "That's just all law and that's old. Where the New Testament? We don't have to worry about that." No, the Old Testament, the church in the Old Testament, is an example to us in how we should live, in how we should act, in how we can reach a hostile culture. In fact, if we come to the book of Jeremiah, and in particular this chapter that we've read, we would see that God speaking through the prophet is actually speaking into a culture and a context that is very similar to ours. Sure, they didn't have the technology that we have. They didn't have the advancements in medicine and science that we had. But the human heart was exactly the same then as it is now. That is, it's at enmity with God. Society then was hostile. Society today is hostile. And God says, "Look at how my people dealt with a hostile culture, and go and do likewise." But before we start to look at how we can engage the culture, it's important for us to set the text in context. What we have here is God speaking through Jeremiah to the Old Testament saints. It's actually a letter. We're jumping into the middle of a letter where God is writing to his people saying, "Look, I am sending you into exile." The church in the Old Testament, the Jewish believers, had rebelled against God. They had forsaken his law. They had become like the world around them. And as a result, God disciplines them and he sends them into exile. He sends them into a hostile culture. And God says, "Even though you're going into that hostile culture, I'm still with you. I'm still going to be there. And I'm going to tell you how to live." You see, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And it's definitely true. The church in the Old Testament went through a hostile time. The church in the New Testament went through a hostile time. The church in 21st century Australia is going to face a hostile time. But how then shall we live? Well, the Jews knew what it was to face hostility. The Babylonian nation that they were sent into was a nation that was given over to paganism. It was a nation that was full of heathen practice. They would worship everything but the true God. They hated Christ and his word. They didn't want anything to do with the scriptures. They did not want to worship the true God. And as you start to unpack what they were like, you start to see parallels to our society. Our society isn't friendly towards Christ and his laws. Our society doesn't want to worship the true God. They like the idea of God, but they want a God in their own image and in their own likeness. They don't want the God of the scripture. There are many parallels. Our nation once wasn't like that. It's fascinating when you read the history of our nation and indeed the history of Western nations, you see that constantly there was this pushed to govern the nations by the Bible. That the scripture was to be the sole rule and authority in how we conducted ourselves in all aspects of life, not just the church. That's why if you go to court today, you still swear it in the Bible. You're still seeing the afterglow of a society that honored God and His word. Yet today, our culture is quickly throwing that away. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news. You'll see a government that's seeking to redefine marriage and say Jesus got it wrong. It's not between a man and a woman. It's between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. You see the debate in our own state parliament. They say, let's kill the lives of the unborn. Life is not precious. Yet God says that all life is made in His image and therefore has value. You see it in our education system where everyone's quick to push evolutionary worldview and say you came from nothing, you're going nowhere, you don't need God. 50 years ago, that would have been unimaginable. We would have said, no, God is central. Yet what a change. I can remember when I was at primary school in the 1990s, I can remember being taught creation in school then, in a state school. We had a teacher that would say, here's the different views, and she, as a non-Christian, presented the Christian worldview. That was the 1990s. At Easter time, we got told all about Jesus dying on the cross and rising again for our sins. At Christmas, we were taught that the Savior had come. What a change. Today, let's get rid of Jesus. So how then shall we live? I don't want this to all be doom and gloom. We sit there going, right, world's hostile, let's just get out of here. No, the Bible tells us how we are to live, how we are to act, how we are to behave in this culture, in this context, in this climate. And I'm going to give you the best way that you can reach the culture. Ready? Here it is. The best way you can impact the culture and the community around you is to do life, to live life as a Christian. I know it's not a big fancy book that Qur'an would sell millions of. No, it's just a simple one. Live as a Christian. If you want to be a change in your society, in your culture, in your community, do life. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 29. The word of God says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat of their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. How do we live in a hostile culture? Build houses, have kids, plant gardens, work, do life. And that's the advice God gives the Jews who are going into captivity. He says, you're going into a very hostile culture. You're going into a society that hates you and wants to destroy you. How should you live? Follow me. Do life. Live as believers. Now, it's very easy for us to fall into the mindset of seeing hostility and sitting back saying, well, I'm not going to do anything. I can't do anything. What's the point? I've met Christians who would look at society and say, the world is getting horrible, the world is getting hostile, so what's the point of doing anything? Let's just sit back and wait for the rapture. In fact, I spoke to a man just yesterday while I was out witnessing, and he said to me, brother, you're not doing much good here because that's it, the world's done for. Yet we don't see that excuse or that example in Scripture. We don't see God saying to the Jews who are going into captivity, hey, just moan and complain, it's worse, just sit back and wait for departure. He doesn't say that. God says in the midst of hostility, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of a society that hates you, live life, work for the good of the city, do what I command you to do. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat of them. Get married and have children. And then when your children are old enough, see your children have children and then rejoice in your grandchildren. How should we live? Settle into life. Do life. Live the normal life. That seems the opposite to what we're told constantly. Oh Lord, let's get us out of here quickly. That's not the prayer that we're told to offer. Yes, we are to look forward to the blessed hope of the return of Jesus. But we're not to sit on our blessed assurance and do nothing. We're to live life. Don't wait for departure. Don't sit back and say, right, I'm not doing anything. I just want to escape. Live in the land. Do good. You see, it's interesting to note that when God tells the Jewish people to do all these things, build houses, get married, have children, see them get married, and then see your grandchildren, God is actually telling them to get involved for the long haul. He's saying it's not going to be a short little event that you're going into. He says prepare for a long time of hostility, but have a multi-generational view. Don't just look at the here and the now. Look to the future. Have an optimistic outlook. You see, the Jews had this optimism that God would come and rescue them because their God is true and their God is great. And when we look at the dramas today, we don't just hold up the newspaper and say, woe is me. We're to look past the hostility and look to the future and see that we serve a risen Savior who defeated sin and death. And as a result, he is going to be victorious in time and history. That's the hope that we have. None of this in the doldrums, sitting down saying, we're destroyed, let's just get out of here. No, we should look forward, do life and say, we serve a king who rules and reigns and who is victorious over all. You know, Psalm 2 provides a beautiful picture. It says that the nations rage and the heathen plot a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed. And the psalm finishes by saying they're nothing, those nations. Kiss the sun, or lest you will perish from the way. God says the nations can rage. God says the nations can be hostile all they want. But Christ is king. He rules. He reigns. He will have victory. In the book of Isaiah, it says the nations are but dust in the sight of God. They are nothing. Do we really think they're going to beat Jesus? When we see hostility, we can sit back and say, why do the nations rage? They're going to lose. We serve a risen Savior who conquered the grave, who rules and reigns. And we are to have this mindset in the midst of hostility. When we look at the darkness, when we see the push to redefine marriage, when we see the push to allow abortion, when we see evil in our society, we sit back and say it might be a time of hostility, but Jesus will be victorious. That's the hope we have. And we've got to have a multi-generational view as we do life. We don't just fight for the here and the now, but we fight for our children and our children's children. We look to the future and say we're going to live the Christian life. We're going to do that which God says in the midst of hostility. We're going to serve him. We're going to love him. We're going to honor him. We're going to follow his commands. And we're going to teach our children to do likewise in the hope that they will teach their children to do it also. Take the long-term view. We must have a confidence that Jesus will be victorious. If we have that mindset that Jesus rules and reigns, that Jesus has complete and total victory over society, then when we see the hostility, we can sit back and say, Jesus, you've got this. You're in control. You see, the Jews in captivity were told to look to the future, do life, live life, continue doing what I command you to do. And we're to do the same thing. You see, the great hope we have is that Christ will not be defeated. I know at times it can be hard to have that mindset. When you hear of open-air preachers being arrested, when you hear of governments passing laws that seek to silence Christianity, when you hear Christ's name openly blasphemed and attacked, it's hard to picture that Jesus is going to be victorious, but the Bible promises that he will be. The God who cannot lie says that Jesus will be victorious. If you ever want a fascinating study, spend time in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, we see this wonderful picture. In Daniel chapter 2, we have a picture of the hostile nation, all these kingdoms standing up before Christ. And it says that they were great and powerful and mighty. But then this little kingdom that come out of a mountain, this little stone appeared, that rolled down and crushed and destroyed all the other kingdoms. And that kingdom then began to grow and to grow and to grow until it filled the whole earth. That is the kingdom of Jesus. You see, the picture we're given is that nothing will be able to stand in opposition to Christ. Nothing will be able to defeat him. That is why we can come into a hostile culture and live as Christians and do life. That is why we can live in the midst of a society that wants to silence Jesus and live as Christians, knowing that Jesus will be victorious no matter what. As the psalmist says, Jesus will have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. What a great verse to cling on to. So how do we do life? We can be optimistic. We must be. We must have a long-term view. But how do we live now? Well, don't compromise. Don't surrender. Stick to the book and keep to its standards. Christ must be followed. When we open up the Bible and we see the things that are unpopular and we know that the world hates it, we don't care. We must stick with what the Bible says. God's word is true no matter what. We're to love Christ. We're to follow Christ. We're to be following his example. We're to reflect Jesus to the world. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you live? You love Jesus. You keep his commandments. You do as he says. We don't act like the world. I cannot stress that enough. Today we are told the church must act like the world if it's going to reach the culture. Rubbish. The world does not want a religious version of itself. We're to be a different people. A people that says, even though the world may hate me, even though the culture may say I'm foolish, I will cling to Jesus and I will follow him. No matter what, Jesus is altogether lovely. He is worthy. So I'm going to follow him. That's how you do life. It won't be popular. You'll lose friends. You'll be mocked. You'll be ridiculed. But so what? So what? You have Jesus. And in him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. You have the Godhead. You have the Trinity backing you, supporting you, loving you, holding you. Who cares what the world thinks? Do life. Live as Christians. And that's how you can change culture. That's how you can impact the community around about you. But let me stress this. If you say you're a Christian and you live like the world, you will not have any impact in the society. The world cannot stand hypocrites. If you say, I love Jesus and I follow Jesus, then do as he says. Live life according to God's word. You see, the world can't stand hypocrites. It hates them. You know, recently I saw a news article mocking a famous sports player who has been very vocal about his faith in Jesus. And the reason it mocked him was because he was caught in a situation where Christians shouldn't have been in. And the media made sure to mention that. It's rare to see Bible verses quoted in a secular newspaper. But they were very quick to quote Bible verses that day as they wanted to mock him. Why? Because the world can't stand hypocrites. But if you live as a Christian, if you follow Christ and his law, if you do what God says, all the world can do is point at you and say, he's a Christ follower. What a badge of honor. We should long to be Christ followers. Doing life is a big thing. Doing life means Christ must be central in everything that you do. That means the way you interact with each other, Jesus must be central. He must govern and guide how you do that. Marriage relationships, Jesus must be central. Business relationships, Jesus must be central. Study, Jesus must be central. Going to the shops, Jesus must be central. You see, if we're going to live lives as Christians, Christ must be Lord of all. There must be every aspect of our life in submission to King Jesus. When we build houses, when we plant gardens, when we get married, when we have children, Jesus must be central to all of that. See, that's the picture Jeremiah gives us. As you go about life, as you do the normal things of life, God is to be central. Do we think about that when we come to business? Do we think about that when it comes to schooling? Do we think about that when it comes to our marriages? Do we stop and say, how does God say this relationship or this situation should go? How does God say I should behave in this situation? You see, if you're going to do life, if you're going to live the life of a Christian, they're the questions we have to ask ourselves. And I know it's hard, and I'll put the first person to put my hand up and say there's many times that I muck it up. If you don't believe me, next time here, I'll bring my wife and you can ask her how many times I muck it up. But that doesn't excuse us from trying to be more like Jesus. You know, this really came home to me when I was actually living in Scotland. And if you think Australia is hostile towards the gospel, go to Scotland. Scotland was a nation that was once blessed with revivals, awakening. Many missionaries were sent out from that country. It was the home of the Reformation. People like John Knox, the whole nation was gripped by the gospel. I mean, they used to have laws in Scotland that said every house had to have a Geneva Bible in it. Every home had to have a Bible. It was mandated that people would read the scriptures. It was said after the Reformation that every pub and every house was often seen with people sitting around reading the scriptures. Not today. If you go to Scotland today, they hate Christianity. They hate the church. And the reason is many of the Church of Scotland ministers are hypocrites. I've met atheists and homosexual ministers in the Church of Scotland. But the world is hostile. They are hostile to Jesus. So how do you communicate to them? Well, Jesus actually gives us that answer in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your good works shine so they might see your Father in heaven. They might glorify him. By doing good deeds, by living as Christians, they will see that you're a follower of Jesus. And when I was in Scotland, we had this opportunity. I went to Tesco. Now, Tesco is basically their version of Woolworths. And we went to Tesco and thought, we're going to get some lunch because we're going to go out for the day. So we went and we bought some pre-made sandwiches. And I thought, may save time, and because I used to work in checkouts, I'll just go straight through the self-serve checkout. I know what I'm doing. So I got my sandwiches, I got my drinks, I went through and I scanned everything. I thought, this is pretty cheap. Good deal today. Got out to the car and realised that as I scanned things, some of it didn't actually appear on the screen. I had some free sandwiches. I had some free drink. At that point, I had an option. I could say, you little beauty, I've got myself a free lunch, and leave. They didn't know about it. Or I could go back in. I went back in. I went to the service desk and the girl said, how can I help you? And I said, I've made a mistake here. I've scanned everything, but some of these items didn't scan. Can you run them through for me? I'd like to pay for them. She was shocked. She says, why would you do that? And then she went and got a manager before I could answer. And then a manager came through and said, what can I help you with? And I said, well, I've just bought these items, but some of these items didn't scan. I'd like you to scan them so I can pay for them, please. And she said, why would you do that? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. And he says, don't steal. To steal will be sin. And I want to honour him. And these two ladies at the service station, at the service desk, said, what do you mean about this Jesus? And it provided a gospel opportunity in Tesco. A culture that is hostile can be broken down. We live a life as a Christian. That they might see your good works, Jesus said, and glorify your Father in heaven. See, by doing life, by living life as a Christian, you will see society's hostility crumble. Because how do you oppose someone who loves as Jesus loves? How do you constantly hate someone who does what Jesus says they should do? So if you want to impact the society, do life. But the Bible also says that we're to work for the welfare, for the good of our city. Look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is a radical statement. God says to the Jewish people who are going into hostility, going into a culture that hates them, God says to them,
pray for that city, and do good for them. That makes no sense when you think of it from a worldly perspective. Why would I do good for those who oppose me? Why would I pray for those? Maybe the prayers of smiting, we'll pray those ones. But why would we pray for those who want to shut me down? Who want to silence the gospel? Why should I pray for them? But God says, seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. I mean, Jesus said a similar thing when he said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Roman Christians, again, into a hostile culture, said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, this is the radical concept. We're to live life as Christians. We're to do life as Christians. We're to love Jesus and our lives are to reflect Jesus. But in the midst of all that, that means we are to love our enemies. That those who are hostile towards us, we're to be good to them. We're to pray for them. We're to seek their welfare. That means when you see those militant groups that stand up and say, the church should be silenced, marriage is not between a man and a woman, it is between men and men, we as Christians should be praying for them and loving them. They want to silence you. They'd be happy if the church is shut down. Yet our response to them is not hostility. Our response is to pray for their welfare, to love them, to do good for them. That's hard. When people try to persecute you and shut you down for being a Christian, how do you respond? By praying for them, by working for their good. For in their welfare, God says, you will find your welfare. So how can we do that? How can we actually do this on a practical level? Let me give you some pointers. Firstly, pray. That should go without saying. Pray. Are you praying for your community? Don't just curse the darkness. Pray that the light would shine. Are you praying for your city? Are you praying that the Lord would transform our society? This is where we all must begin. When we see the wickedness of society, we open the newspaper, we should pray. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord, revive your work. Lord, show kindness to this nation that doesn't deserve kindness. If you ever study revival history, you'll see that revival and awakening can always be traced to a kneeling figure. It always starts with prayer. If you want to see society, if you want to see your culture, if you want to see your community changed, start praying. But our prayer is not just general prayers. We're also to pray for the leaders in our community. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all in high positions, that they may lead, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray for your community, pray for your city, but then also pray for your leaders. That's hard because oftentimes you can see our leaders with dodgy political views and you're going, oh, not getting my vote. Well, he doesn't have to get your vote, but he should get your prayers. So are you praying for our leaders? Are you praying for our Queen, for our Governor General, for our Prime Minister, and for our Federal Parliament? Are you praying for our State Governor, our Premier, and our State Parliament? Are you praying for our Mayor and Local Council? Are you praying for your leaders? We're to pray if we want to see society change. That's how we can work for the welfare of our city. Another way we can work for the welfare of our city is by social action. That is, we do good deeds. We take care of people. The church historically has been known to take care of the poor and those who cannot help themselves. We should be outgiving everyone when it comes to charity. We should love the people, have nothing, and go, I just want to help people. Why? Because I love Jesus and he helped me, the helpless, so I'm going to go help those who need help as well. Winter's coming. A lot of homeless people will have no warm clothes. They have no blankets. Social action can be for the welfare of the city. Another way is to raise a family. Notice what's said in verse 6? Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Let me summarize that. Get married and have kids. Make sure you get married first. Otherwise, Pastor Matt's going to have plenty of issues to deal with. So get married, have kids. And that sounds normal, but think about it. The family unit is the building block of our society. Destroy the family, destroy the nation. In the family, you have kids and you're to train them biblically in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You're to teach them all that God commands so that they can then teach their children. The family unit must be protected. So if you want to impact society, work on your family. Establish a regular time of prayer and family Bible reading. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren. Raise a family. The world knows if you destroy the family, you destroy Christianity, you destroy the nation. That's why they're constantly attacking marriage. That's why they're constantly attacking the family unit. Raise a family for the glory of God. Another way to work for the welfare of the city is by the way you're employed, by the way you work. Christians should be the best workers around. We shouldn't be lazy. We should work hard. As Colossians says, for you're not working unto man, you're working for the Lord. There should be no such thing as a lazy Christian. If you're in employment, be the best you can be at it. Work hard for the glory of Jesus. And finally, speak the truth. You can do the best moral deeds, you can live the right ways, you can live the Christian life, but the Christian life also involves you speaking the truth. You must share the gospel. You must tell people of Jesus. When people say, why are you doing this? Why are you being so kind? Well, it's because someone was kind to me. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. I deserve death and judgment because of my sin, but he loved me and he gave himself for me. He died on the cross in my place. He took my punishment. He rose again from the dead. And then he called me to himself and I trusted in him. And he made me brand new. And because he loved me with an everlasting love, I love you and I want to see you prosper. I want to see you do good. I want you to come to know Jesus. You see, we must do good, but we must also speak the truth. Now, these are but some of the ways. The list is not exhaustive. We're to work for the welfare of the city. And we do that by living life and then actively looking at how we can do good for the community around us. We must take a long-term view. You may not see the results immediately, but your grandkids might. Don't just focus on yourself. Look down the line. See, that's how Jeremiah tells us we should respond in a hostile world. We're to live differently. We're to live as Jesus lived. And when you think about it, Jesus is actually the prime example of how to live in a hostile culture. Jesus came to a world that did not receive him. He came to his own did not receive him. Instead, they crucified him. He loved, he healed, he did all the good in society, yet they killed him. Yet 2,000 years on, the world is still turned upside down by him. Yes, you will face hardship in a hostile culture, but be Christians. Live the life as Christians. Let your life reflect Jesus so that the world will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do all the good you can to as many people as you can because Jesus is worth it. And by doing this, we will see the walls of hostility come down. We'll see the culture not have any answer. And we'll be able to say, let me tell you of Jesus. So there's my challenge for you today. Live as Christians. Stick to the book. Keep to its standards. And do all the good you can for this community. Let's pray. Oh, our loving God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you and your wisdom have given us examples of how we should live and how we should behave. Father, we know the world around us is not friendly towards you and your word. Father, we pray that you would change that. That, Father, you would show kindness to this land. That Jesus would be victorious here in our history. Father, help us to live lives as believers. Help us to honour you in all that we do. May our whole lives be in submission to King Jesus. And may people see the difference. May they ask about Christ and may they glorify you, Father. That is our chief desire, that you would be glorified and that we would reflect your majesty. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.